For our song of preparation, let's turn to Psalm 105b, and we'll stand to sing the first three stanzas. Let's open God's Word this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Yesterday afternoon, the Lord blessed us to look at the first part of 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God pledges His covenant to David, that He will raise up a son of David and will establish His throne forever. First, of course, in Solomon, but most especially and fully in Jesus Christ, the greater Son of David. And so we'll begin our reading at the beginning of the chapter, but we'll focus on David's response this morning, verses 18 through 29 of 2 Samuel chapter 7. Beginning with verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever. And you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel,' and let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever." As far as the reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus comes back, there won't be individual days, because we won't need the rhythm of the evening and the morning. We won't have sunrises and sunsets. What we will have will be the much more beautiful light of our God shining upon us eternally. Revelation 21 describes that. So it will be one eternal day, and it will be amazing. But still, I want you to think of what it will be like to give thanks for one eternal day. There won't be a beginning or an end to a day of thanksgiving. Because everything that we will watch God do in glory, everything that we will enjoy about Him and each other, every conversation that we will have with our fellow believers, everything we will learn about what God has done in the past for all of His people, it's going to be this non-stop expression of, wow, God did this? This is incredible. I have to give thanks. I have to say amen. Just like 1 Chronicles 16. You see, just like every Sunday, one day in seven is a foretaste of the eternal rest in glory. Perhaps we could look at this morning's Thanksgiving as getting ready for that one eternal Thanksgiving day. Gratitude all the time. Not gratitude that's forced and artificial, but that sense of wonder, amazement, excitement that just wells up from the heart. And we're not in glory yet. And perhaps that means that today's Thanksgiving, for some of you, the sense of wonder is a little more difficult to come by. Maybe there are some sorrows or painful memories around this time of year that make Thanksgiving Day in particular less of a joy for you and more of a commemoration of what you've lost. Maybe there have been some particular struggles over this year that are really weighing on you right now, and they're taking up a lot of space in your mind and in your heart, and so it's hard to find a corner in that heart that's still free to give thanks. Maybe there's a wrestling with God inside this morning with what He's allowed to happen in your life. It brings you to those challenging questions. Why, Lord? Why me? Why now? Why for so long? And so rather than Thanksgiving Day today being a spiritual feast for you, you feel more like you are in a spiritual famine. Your faith feels parched and empty. That's why we need to look at God's Word this morning. 2 Samuel 7, not just within its original context of God promising to establish the throne of David forever and to send a son of David to rule and shepherd God's people forever. Don't just look at it for the moment in which that happened, how nice that was for David and for Solomon. But we need to see that this promise was deliberately given for those times when the other sons of David had become wicked kings too, when they led God's people astray. 2 Samuel 7 still applied. Imagine what it would have been like to be a believer to read this passage during the time of one of those wicked kings. When you're in Babylon or Persia, like Mordecai sitting outside the king's gate, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Herod massacring the boys in Bethlehem. Rachel weeping for her children, it says. 2 Samuel 7 has everything to do with those days as well. There is always room for this passage. When the evidence of God's promise even seems to be scarce, even when it's hard to imagine a day of eternal thanksgiving, when we struggle just to give thanks on one day, we need this passage too. It's one of the things we're actually going to be in awe about, the fact that this passage still applies on harder days of thanksgiving. That in those discouragements, these promises of the Son of David are no less real. In fact, they're designed specifically for those days. That even in those days, we can still see the wonder of God's grace, the surety of God's love, the steadfastness of His promises that deserve even on those days the awe of our gratitude. So let's look this morning at how David finds the awe of gratitude in his heart. We'll look at that in three parts. First, a humble prayer. Second, a redeemed people. And third, a good promise. David finds the awe of gratitude in his heart. Verse 18, David is almost overwhelmed when he hears what Nathan has been told by the Lord to say to David. It's almost too much for David. It says that David went in and sat before the Lord. Just that posture says a lot. It tells us about how David's reacting to God's promise. Just one chapter before this, 2 Samuel chapter 6, David is accompanying the ark as it's brought into Jerusalem. That's the occasion on which 1 Chronicles 16 was written. And what was David doing as the ark goes into Jerusalem? Boys and girls, you remember what David was doing? He was dancing. He was dancing. So much so that his wife, Michal, was embarrassed by his exuberance, his joyfulness. She said, "That's not how a king should act. You've made yourself look like one of those base fellows, those people who you live on the streets and they don't care how they look or what people think of them." And David rebukes Michal for being so self-righteous, and he tells her, "I was doing this before the Lord, and it doesn't matter how I look, I will humble myself even more But those who understand that my joy is in the Lord, they will hold me in honor. They will see that that's what a king who loves the Lord looks like. And so just one chapter before this, David commends an expressiveness to joy and thanksgiving. This time in chapter 7, it says David goes in and he sat before the Lord. Not even close to expressive like the day before. He went into this temporary tent that David had set up for the ark to stay in Jerusalem, waiting for the temple to be built. And David goes in there to the Lord as far as he could go. He was not a priest. He goes as far as he could go and sits down. It's not that he was less joyful than when the ark came into the capital city. It's not that he'd used up all of his gratitude in the chapter before. It's that he's just been told the gospel, the good news. God has made an everlasting covenant with David and his house, and that from David there would be a son to sit on that throne forever, a kingdom established for eternity, a Messiah, an anointed one, a son of David, to lead and shepherd God's people forever. Can you imagine what that must have felt like for David to hear those promises? Not just because it was about David and about David's family line, but what that meant for God's people whom David was responsible for. We talked yesterday about how David was called to be the chief shepherd of the sheep as king over Israel. And for him as a shepherd to know that when his days come to an end, God would see to it that the sheep are not left to wander all on their own, but that God would make sure that there is a son to sit on the throne forever. God's mercy would flow from that throne. As we saw yesterday, Solomon was not like Christ. Solomon needed to be chastened for his sins, but Christ was chastened though he was sinless, and therefore the mercies of God come not to Christ, but they come to us. And for David to look forward in anticipation of the Messiah's calling to flow out that mercy of the Lord upon God's people, that God, through that Son, would dwell among his people forever and give them rest from all of their enemies, that this kingdom would be forever. Imagine hearing that good news. So he walks into the tent and he sits down. It's like he's shaking his head. He says, I can't believe it. His mouth, you can imagine his mouth being open. And he just doesn't know what to say. I mean, what do you say? How do you respond to that? Brothers and sisters, it's not just David who comes to the tent of the Lord and sits down in awe. God has promised me what? God has done what for me? And we were here with those very same promises fulfilled now in Jesus Christ. We learned about that yesterday afternoon, that God promises that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the King forever, and He will be on that throne, and mercy will extend from that throne throughout His kingdom, and we will be kept by Him and loved by Him always. We are as much of a part of that kingdom promise because of Jesus as David was part of that kingdom promise because of Jesus. So it's like David in verse 18, we need to come and sit down beside you and just say, who am I, O Lord? What is my house that you have brought me this far? Who are we? Brothers and sisters, what are our houses that the Lord has brought us this far? Why would God love us the way that He does? Why would He bless us for another Thanksgiving Day? Why would He take interest in our needs as He always has? Why would He listen to the prayers that we offer? Why would He care about the condition and the purity of our hearts? Why would He bother Himself with our little things? Who am I, O Lord God? Can't we start there on this Thanksgiving Day? Lord, we are in awe of what You have done and what You have pledged to do for us, that You've brought us this far. If you can, spiritually find a spot, or maybe even physically today, find a spot where you can sit by yourself somewhere. Maybe outside if it's nice weather. Just sit with David. Sit before the Lord and think about what God has done for you. You'll end up in the same place David does with the same question, who am I, O Lord God, that you have brought me this far? And then David goes further in verse 19. He says, and yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, a small thing to anoint David as king, even though he was just a shepherd, the youngest of his brothers, chased across the country by Saul, opposed by even some of his own tribes, and finally established as the true and rightful king of Israel. That's a small thing. But David's thinking about what God is going to do with his house for a great while to come, verse 19 says. And at the end of the verse, David asks this question, is this the manner of man, O Lord God? It's a rhetorical question. Of course not. That's not how people deal with each other. That's not how they express their kindness to each other. No one is as gracious as the Lord is. No one is that faithful. No one can make promises like that and keep them. This is not the manner of man. David's overwhelmed. You've blessed me so much already, and yet you've promised me so much more. What else can I say to this? Verse 20. Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. This is fascinating too. What's the answer to the why question? Why me? Why now? Why so long? Or the question, who am I? What's the answer? We often try to make sense of that. We want to put our hearts to rest to be able to be at peace. And too often we look for the answer to those difficult questions by looking into ourselves. Why me? Why am I blessed like this? Or on the other side, why am I not blessed like they are? But every time we look for answers to those why questions within ourselves, we end up not having answers. Or the answers we think we find trouble us even more. But David shows us here that the answers to those questions are not about in ourselves, what we find there, what we've done to put ourselves in a position to be blessed or in a position to not be blessed. The answer is not in us. The answer is in the Lord. And David takes tremendous comfort in that. It's not like he has a full answer, but he takes comfort in knowing that the questions are answered in the Lord. So he says to the Lord, he says, Lord, in everything that I have to be joyful and thankful about today, every blessing and every promise you've given, it's all about you. And that's fantastic for me. For your word's sake, he says, to tell me, to prove to me that you keep that word is what I can rely on, that it is actually the word of God and it's not like the word of man, which I can't trust. And the fact that you give me those words, not because I deserve your promises, it's not conditional upon my good enough actions. It's simply because you delight in keeping your word. So it's for your word's sake. Or, he says, it's according to your own heart. Remember what we learned yesterday afternoon. It's all about grace. It's nothing deserved. It's simply God loves to love his people. That's what matters. And on top of all of that, not only has God done these things, David says, you've done them to make your servant know them. God wants us to know what his love looks like in Jesus Christ. He wants us to know that his word stands forever. And he wants us to know that it has nothing to do with our worthiness, either good or bad. Who we are in God's eyes is not up to us and what we contribute to try to fulfill these promises. It's up to the Lord. And he loves us in Jesus Christ. That is the answer to those questions. That's all that matters. Now, that's incredibly humbling. That's why we struggle against it, because we don't like to be humbled that much. But it's also incredibly liberating. Thanksgiving Day is not about what I have to give to the Lord. It's about what has God done for me. Because then David looks around and he realizes not just me, But he turns the me into an us, which we see next, a redeemed people. So what does David know, right? That's the end of verse 21, to make your servant know them. God has done all of these things to make his servant know them. What does David know? The first thing, verse 22, therefore, what have I learned? You are great, O Lord. For there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And this is still part of David's reflection and thanksgiving. He's still sitting down. His mind is rolling over all the things that God has done and promised to do. And he says, who else would have done this? What other God, what idol of the nations has done this for their people? There is none like you, O Lord. Well, that's what we're here for this morning as well. It's not merely the things or the events or the people in our lives that we are thankful for. It's the one who orchestrated and gave all of those things. It's the one to whom we express that thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is not just an emotion we feel. It's not just a response of, well, I'm just really grateful. And then it ends there. It's actually the saddest part about how many people will be celebrating, if you can call it that, Thanksgiving Day today. It's that they don't actually give thanks. They might be some version of thankful. They're happy to have blessings in their lives. They might even talk about the things that they're happy and thankful for. Maybe they have this emotion of humility. They realize, I don't actually deserve the things that I have in my life, but that's as far as it goes. They don't actually give thanks. Their thanks doesn't go anywhere. And the reason is because they don't acknowledge the one true God. They think that their prosperity and their peace comes from some idol or comes from themselves and how hard they worked this year or comes from a political system and the generosity of the government or some nameless fate or superstition that the things you have in your life just kind of happen. And so there is no one to give thanks to. It's a spiritual act not to give thanks. It is a denial of the one God who is. So we have to remember that our thanksgiving today needs to be uniquely Christian. Uniquely Christian in the way that David gives his here today. He goes back to the one who was responsible for the blessings in his life, just as we do this morning. So it's more than just the list of things that we're grateful for. That's not all we're here to talk about. But to sing to the one who has given us the blessings. This is for the Lord. And what better way to give thanks than to remember what the Lord has done? David goes back. He says, verse 23, and who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel, your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. What does that remind you of? Especially verse 24. When Moses stood before the burning bush, Israel was groaning in their slavery. What did God say to Moses? Go to my people and go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Why? Because I will be their God and they will be my people. This is generations later, and David looks back and he says, you've kept that promise. That's exactly who we are, and that's exactly who you have been. It's quite interesting because he notes the uniqueness of what Israel has become. Who is like your people, like Israel? And the answer is not, well, Israel did this and Israel did that, and aren't we better than those other nations? What sets Israel apart, what makes the church unique, we heard this yesterday afternoon, it's not that what we have done to build the church to make it what it is. We can't make it unified or universal or holy or redeemed. The church is the one institution that relies completely on what is done to it and not what it does for itself. That's what David says. Israel is the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people. It's God's work, and God took action, and God claimed Israel as his own. It's God setting us free. It's God's compassion. It's God's gift of the Messiah, God's love to send his son to commit such a sacrifice for sinners like us. And as much as David speaks about the redemption from Egypt and the great and mighty works of God to set them free, how much more does this describe what God has done for us in Jesus Christ? A greater redemption through a greater Red Sea, the cross. At a greater cost, Jesus gave his own life, the Savior of sinners. That's his greater name, the Savior. So that we would be delivered from our gods, our idols, from Egypt, the curse of our sins, to deliver us from a culture that has no interest in giving thanks, to deliver us from our own sinful defiance and rebellion that comes from the heart. And he says, I will call you my own people, and I will love you to the cross, and I will endure the terrible agony for you. I will give up my spirit before I die and then be buried in the tomb, and then I will walk pathway of your own sinfulness, so that I can give you forgiveness and eternal life. You see, this aspect of Israel being uniquely claimed by God, by the grace of God, that's one of the sad things about Israel's history in the Old Testament and into the New Testament when Jesus himself came. They neglected those great and awesome deeds of the Lord. They took it for granted. They said, well, of course, we've got the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, they would cry out, as if the building is what guaranteed their connection to the Lord. We watch David's sons slide into disobedience. We listen to God send his prophets with this very message, who is like your God, O Israel? The gods of the nations that you are so enamored with, those gods are nothing more than crafts made out of gold or stone or wood. They're nothing. But who is like the Lord your God? And God says it over and over to them again. I am God and there is no other. And as the people took their eyes off the Lord God and put their eyes on the idols of their hearts, they stopped giving thanks. They stopped being in awe. They forgot the promises. They rejected the greater Son. Brothers and sisters, we cannot forget what the Lord has done for us. We cannot neglect the promises he's made, the love that he's proven. Let our thanksgiving not be just about the earthly things that we enjoy, because then they become our idols. Don't define our success or the how much thanks we can give today simply on how much the harvest is compared to last year, less or more. When we have the Lord who has redeemed us in Jesus Christ, when he has set his love on us by grace alone, that we are his people and he is our God, there is no greater thanks to give than to confess that the Lord has made us his own. And that's why it's so fitting to see how David turns from remembering to anticipating, which we see in the third place with a good promise. Look at verse 25. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish forever and do as you have said. Isn't that interesting? You've said it, Lord. And now David responds with, do as you have said. Why would he pray that? Because David doubts the honesty of God when he makes big promises like this? Because God has been unfaithful in the past, so David's not really sure if this is going to be real. No, one of the best ways to give thanks to the Lord is to take what God has promised and pray that promise back to him. It's to trust him so much that his promise becomes the prayer, that it echoes what he has pledged by making it our own desire. So it's not that we give our thanks this morning with a cold and lifeless heart that says, well, God, thanks for the things you actually did, but kind of wish you had done some other stuff too. It's to take what God has given us and say, well, that's exactly what I needed. Nothing more, nothing less. It's not a compulsion to say, well, I have to say thank you. But we're reflecting on the promises of God, we turn around and say, I am exactly where I'm supposed to be. To stand so comfortably within that redemption that we have in Jesus Christ, to then turn those promises back around and say to the Lord, I trust you so much that I know I can ask for whatever you've promised me and whatever you've pledged for me, that has become my greatest desire. What I want is what you want, Lord. I want my heart to match yours. See, thanksgiving is incomplete if we look at God and say, thanks for that, but it would have been nice if you had done this instead. Thanks, but. If that's how we give thanks today, then we are already headed in the same direction that some of David's sons went, to set our hearts on what God has not given us, to look for the more joy in the things of this life and the idols and desires of our sinful hearts rather than in the God who saves. Instead, let our thanksgiving today mirror what God has already given, what God promises to give, what God desires and God loves and God rejoices in, so that we come to verse 26, so let your name be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. Give what you've promised. Do what you've pledged. I submit to you that if Thanksgiving Day, remember we mentioned the beginning, sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes Thanksgiving Day brings back painful things, painful memories of things that have lost. And so you're struggling to pray on Thanksgiving Day. Or maybe you're worried that your Thanksgiving is kind of superficial. Well, then start here. Start with the promises that God has made. Maybe you don't always see the fruit of those promises, but start there. Pray those promises back to Him. Pray over what God has already done, and then pray over what He has pledged to do for you. Because David knows that those pledges have brought him and his house far greater joy than if it had been up to David to figure it out on his own. There's a greater thanksgiving to be given today than to say that simply our desires have been fulfilled. To say that the Lord has kept His word, that the Lord has loved His people, that the Lord's will is what delights us the most, that is the celebration of the believer's heart. God has made His covenant promises for us in Jesus Christ, the Son of David. And He's fulfilled those promises when Jesus came in the flesh and suffered for us. And soon He will bring those promises to their greatest consummation with the return of the King of Kings. That's what stirs David's heart. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. It's not a manufactured thanksgiving. It's not engineered to look like what it's supposed to look like, but it's not genuine. It's not from the heart. David's found it in his heart. That heart that came in and sat down with his mouth open and says, I don't know what to say. Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house? That awe in the heart comes from a joy in the Lord. Verse 28, and now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing let the house of your servant be blessed forever. What a fitting prayer for us this morning. Perhaps if you have a gathering of family today, or it's just your own family, maybe you can take those words, verses 28 and 29, and incorporate them into your own family prayers. They're not exclusive to David. Take them as your own. The prayers and the promises. The promise of goodness. Because God keeps that promise for every Thanksgiving Day until He returns. And then when we see Him, imagine what it will be like to pray to Him then, when every day is Thanksgiving Day. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this uplifting word. uplifting not because we've taken stock of all the money we've earned this past year, how full the barns are or the bunkers, not because our kids have grown and we say, oh, must be a good year. But we start with what you have promised us and what you have kept. We start with the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. We start with that awe of gratitude in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that we can reflect on that today as families, extended family, or even just in our own homes, around our tables. If it's sandwiches or if it's turkey, either way, we can say God is good to us. Lord, we pray that we can share that with each other this morning, even our fellowship after the worship service, but continually having those promises set before us and having that awe come up from the heart to express itself with our amen, with our thanks be to the Lord, with our praise of your name. Lord, we look forward to the eternal Thanksgiving Day. We look forward to Jesus' return. And we get to learn so much more. We get to talk with David about what it was like to sit in the tent. And he gets to talk to us about what the Lord has done in our lives. We look forward to those days of revelation and celebration. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.